Dear friends, for tonight, let's turn our scriptures to Philippians chapter 4 for a single study. Philippians chapter 4, and I begin with the first verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Of course, these are the words of the apostle to the Philippian church, a church that the apostle had often as so much commended in the epistle for their faithfulness as well as their support of him. And so surely this church is dear to his heart. And we know the start of that church in Acts chapter 16, that the Lord gave that church men like the Philippian jailer as well as Lydia, people whose conversions were wonderful. So we are not really surprised if such a church has such reliable men and women. In this chapter, the apostle really touches on his own joy, rejoicing. And you may want to even look at the entire chapter and see in the chapter some of the foundations for rejoicing, the fundamentals for rejoicing. And that's what we want to do. We are not going to look at the entire chapter. I hope to only pick up from verses 1 to 8 to look at how we may always rejoice in the Lord. Is this possible? Let me quickly say that rejoicing in the Lord does not mean that I always go walk about giggling and laughing. No. Often, really, that kind of thing really covers an inward pain, an inward emptiness, sadly. But Christians' joy is far deeper. They are kind of a well, deep and settled in the soul through it's the work of the Lord, it's the work of His Spirit. So this is a very precious thing. We are given this blessing of the joy of the Lord at conversion when our sins were rolled away, when we felt that we have been shown Christ and we found in Him everything we ever desired, when we were able to see the emptiness of the world and in contrast see in the Lord Jesus Christ the fullness and the sufficiency of everything that is really substantial, deep and precious, that brought us a sense of settled joy, a sense that we have arrived, we have settled down in life, and that we are actually on the path of life that is solid and firm. And so this is the foundation for that joy. And we sadly can lose it unless we are very careful. And so our subject this evening is to look at how we may maintain this joy, this settled rest, settled satisfaction in the Lord. And the chapter will show that it is this joy that really overcomes difficulties when life seems to be very bitter and troubling. We still are able to have this joy in our hearts. It is often pointed out, and rightly so, that when the apostle wrote this letter, which we will soon tell the brethren that they should rejoice. In fact, he said that before in chapter 3. He himself was in prison. His own circumstances were harsh. And yet he could tell the brethren to rejoice. That tells us that this is truly a solid and a true, substantial blessing to Christians. And so we want to pick out those elements that help us to really, by the help of the Lord, remain rejoicing Christians all the days of our lives. And so therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, I long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so the very first thing the Apostle Paul is concerned about is the standing firm of the brethren. They are dear to his heart, as I mentioned. And especially now that he is absent from them, he calls them the longed for ones. They are the ones he longed to see. And he calls them his joy and crown on the day of the Lord. He hopes that on the judgment day, that those in Ephesus will present to him something for which the Lord in mercy and grace will reward him. And so they are his crown, his reward in glory. And so his concern is that they stand fast in the Lord. And so this is very important, my dear friends. It's such a fundamental thing with Christian joy. If we will rejoice in the Lord, we must lay hold upon the Lord. We must be sure that our hearts truly cleave to Him, that we truly rest our hopes upon Him, that we have found in Him our resting place. This has to be so sure. This has to be so certain by the grace of God. Now, we know that this may be shaken by sin, by doubts, and by all manner of things. And so the way to deal with it is to go to the Lord very quickly and seek mercy and pardon, that our hearts may be brought to sense its hanging upon the Lord, its dependence upon the Lord very firmly. And so the Apostle Paul calls the church's joy. And I would stress a little bit about that when I come to the end of verse 3, because it teaches a very important truth there. But the starting point is that each one of us will stand firm in the Lord. Let's not give ground to the world. Let's not give ground to Satan and to the flesh. Let's not give ground to sins unconfessed, unrenounced. Let's not give ground to wanting to combine Christianity with worldly things. Well, we cannot maintain our joy. It will all soon be broken up and be found wanting. And so it's the very start, that stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. See how Apostle Paul repeats that again, in the Lord. Isn't it wonderful there? Yes, I beseech these two women, and he speaks a little about them again in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So there seems to have been some trouble between Euodias and Syntyche, and Apostle Paul is desirous that they settle the matter, and that the pastor there, he calls the chief yoke, true yoke fellow, the pastor there who said to this. Now, there were a number of elders in the church, obviously, we are told that in chapter 1, but he directs this to one of them, particularly then, the pastor, that I entreat this in the singular now, you see. And so though there is that plurality of the eldership there in chapter 1, verse 1, there is also the office of the pastor or the presiding elder, and he is the one addressed to deal with the women. And Apostle does that in a number of places in Scripture, especially in the pastoral epistles. And I entreat thee also, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. The Apostle Paul sees these as very genuine sisters who have labored with him side by side, but unfortunately there's this trouble that has arisen and is threatening perhaps to destroy their relationship. And Apostle Paul wants that settled very, very carefully. Now, it's very helpful to see that how much our joy is so connected to the church. The Apostle Paul called the church my joy. And indeed, he's striving so that the confusion that is presently there between Syntyche and Euodias will be resolved also. My dear friends, it's helpful to remember that our own joy as Christians is very deeply connected to the peace of the church. If I'm a Christian, you know, the illustration that Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are members of the same body. We are various parts of that body. And so if one part hurts, says the apostle, the others feel it also. And so if I am truly a child of God, and the Savior has truly fitted me, planted me as a branch, a part of his body, the church, where he's been pleased to set me, then my life affects the church, the church's life affects me, so that if the church has peace, it will deepen my peace also. Obviously, this is easy to see, because if I'm a Christian, a genuine Christian, my interests are deeply bound with the church, the cause of Christ, the body of Christ on earth. My concerns, my interests will be deeply rooted there. It would be questionable that I call myself a Christian, and yet my interest is not deeply in his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be a matter of great concern, but the Apostle Paul shows the way that he himself has great concern for that church, and was concerned that Euodias and Syntyche will be reconciled and helped to walk as before. And so it is with us, my dear friends. The second matter that affects our joy is all of us making sure that we sincerely have interest in the cause of Christ, that we value his church, that we are sincerely interested in her affairs, that we sincerely want the Savior glorified there, and that we are laboring, striving according to whatever strength he gives us to help the church in proclaiming the Savior's name. If we are not interested in the peace of the church, if I'm a genuine Christian, well, I cannot have any kind of a settled joy. I will soon lose my own joy, because it would be strange that I would know the Spirit's comfort was I am totally unconcerned about the things of Christ among his people. And so the church's peace contributes greatly to our own peace also as members of that body. And so the Apostle Paul himself is an example to us. So we have seen two things now. We want to be standing fast in the Lord, cleaving to him, resting on his promises, dependent sincerely upon him. And then we want to make sure that his cause is very dear to our hearts, and that we truly love his people, love the body of his believers where he's placed us, and we genuinely function there with genuine respect and value for all the brethren. And so then we will come to know that joy. So the apostle now comes to that verse there, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He stresses that again. In the Lord, the word translated rejoice means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy, to feel as if you are well off. Not because you have material abundance, but a sense that you are full, a sense that the Lord is with you, and therefore you are not afraid of the anxious things around us. There will be things to be concerned about. We'll come to that very shortly, but he shows us that this is rejoicing, to be cheerful in the Lord. And it is in the Lord, and we have to stress that point. It is in the Lord because we rejoice in him. We are mindful of him. We are drawing our strength, as we said in verse 1. We are cleaving to him, dependent upon him. We are ever calling upon him for help and blessing. And we are laying, as the verses 6 and 7 will show, we are laying our troubles to him. We are drawing from the true thoughts in his word. Our perspectives upon life is shaped by him, by what he has said. Our views about life is shaped by his word. And so if this happens, then we would be rejoicing in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord. This is very important because it shows us the difference. There's such a joy that is not in the Lord. Some people in the world try to snatch for themselves some kind of rejoicing. And because it is not in the Lord, it's bound to be superficial and shallow. And eventually, it will leave them empty and disappointed. In fact, it will leave them worse off, because that shallow joy, that empty joy will deceive them and will let them think that they are okay. But indeed, they are so, so much in a bad shape. And so there's such a joy that is not in the Lord, but this is in the Lord, because we draw from the Lord alone and from his word. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And he says always. It has to be in every circumstances. It is possible to rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. It is. We will be shaking. Situations may make us anxious and troubled. yet it is possible to still retain that inward rest, inward calm, inward confidence that we are in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord will help and bless and support and defend and provide. We can so know that, so that the troubles that come do not entirely remove our joy. And so the apostle speaks of this as always, our joy should be always, every circumstances, we strive to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He says that because he had already said that in chapter 3, verse 1, already, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. And so the Apostle Paul is repeating himself. So he say, again, I say, the matter is so important to him, friends. Our cheerfulness is health. Our cheerfulness in the Lord is strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, says Nehemiah. And so it is. And so it is so important. It keeps us firm. It keeps us strong so that the devil will not take advantage. If we yield to self-pity and to sorrowful things and will not rest our hopes upon the Lord and rejoice that he is our God and in charge of all our affairs, then the devil will take advantage of all that and cast very, very painful doubt into our minds and hearts and really succeed to cast us down into deep despondency and a feeling of hopelessness. May the Lord spare each one of us. But the way to that, my dear friends, is here are the things that the apostle states here for us. We want to lay hold firmly upon the Lord, our hearts cleaving to his truth and promises, the Lord himself, his love for us. We are ever mindful of Calvary, that love that brought us light and brought us spiritual life. And then we seek the good of the cause of Christ among his people. And it is our duty to seek to be cheerful always in every situation. Now, so these are some of the elements. We've mentioned some already, and he adds this in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation, let your even-temperedness of mind. That's what it means. You should be even-tempered so that you know where to draw the lines. You are not allowing yourself to be carried away into excesses. You know the standards. You know that which the Lord has laid down for us. We have the grace to govern our appetites, to govern our thoughts, to govern our hearts so that we do not overreact to situations. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let it be shown that by the grace of God we have self-mastery over whatever situation that comes upon us, harsh, difficult, easy. We know how to take ourselves in hand, as it is often put, so that we are not carried away. We are not carried away by inordinate desires, inordinate affections, and our thoughts do not run wild into all kinds of things, but rather we bring ourselves under control. To all men, people in the church and outside the church, this should be attitude towards all people. Friends, we can ruin our own joy, our own rejoicing, if we overreacted over something and the thing really turned out to hit us back, perhaps by what I said, perhaps by the way I responded, then eventually things go wrong and it comes to hit us very painfully again. Then surely we can lose our rejoicing. And so the apostle reminds us, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let all men see it, that we see ourselves under control, that we are not free to do what we want. We are not free to choose our own choice. And so rather, we are in the hands of the Lord. And so let your moderation, let your even-temperedness, the capacity to carefully think through matters and to bring ourselves under control before we respond. Let the moderation of our affections, of our thoughts, be seen by all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand as the Lord, ruling over all, seeing what we do and our actions. The Lord is around, is at hand to offer help. We must be mindful of this also. The Lord is at hand, He's close by to support His servants in needy times. He will not let us alone. Especially the line means, the Lord's coming is at hand. Soon He will be here. Be willing to leave things for eternity. Be willing to let matters be resolved on that day. Let us be willing to say, I leave the matter for the day of judgment. That day, the Savior will clear matters. He will make matters clear. I leave it to Him for that day. I don't understand matters now, but I leave that to Him and bow my heart in humble submission to Him for how He's dealt with me, for how He permitted a difficult situation and circumstances in my case. We yield to Him, remembering He is at hand. For us, He is at hand. He is at hand. Maybe because our own lives may be taken away shortly. If our lives are taken away, the Lord has come for us. He's our life on earth has come to an end. He's coming. He's come to take us away. The Lord is at hand in that His own coming is surely drawing ever closer. And we'll be willing to wait for that day so that this call for Christian patience, do we see that? Christian patience is so precious and we should never lose it or throw it away. We should ever be patient. We should never despair. We should be willing to bear misunderstanding and difficult situations we are not able to understand all the days of our lives, waiting patiently for that day. Oh, friends, this is how Christians are called to exercise patience. We, Apostle Paul, told those in Corinth who wanted to hurry on to judge him upon their own opinions rather than upon what they see Scripture say. He told them, why do you want to judge things before that time? In other words, wait for that day when everything will be laid plain and the motives of all shall be laid bare. And so, the Lord is at hand. Friends, if we have grace to possess this patience, if we have grace to possess this willingness to wait, we will so entrench our joy, our rejoicing. Our joy will be so deep and settled because we will be willing to wait for the Lord to act in our behalf. If we lose this patience, then we'll be tempted to do our own thing, to go and resolve troubles our own way, and to respond things according to our own ideas, rather than wait. So friends, we only limit ourselves to the way God has shown us we can go in dealing with difficulties and problems, and leave the rest with Him, waiting for that day. And so it is. So the Lord is at hand. And then this is another element here for our joyfulness. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What a powerful text. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's what it means. Now, there are legitimate anxieties. The apostle himself shows us this. In 2 Corinthians, he told that it's anxiety over the churches. And so there are anxieties we bear that are very genuine. We may be genuinely concerned, legitimately concerned over some situations and anxious in the sense that we are earnestly looking forward to see and desiring that something good happens, that something better comes out of a situation. And so there can be that legitimate anxiety. What is forbidden here is when this anxiety or any kind of it becomes shatters us and runs us restless and make us really fail now to look to the Lord, so that we are shattered, as it were, and we are broken into pieces, and our hearts are split, so that they touch us, so that we are rendered without rest and calmness. Surely this is displeasing to the Lord. It's proper to be concerned about how our children would turn out, how relatives or people whom we know and desire some kind of desire their spiritual good. We may desire how they turn out and things like those, as the apostle himself gave us a number of examples. But as long as we are Christians, and as long as our God is alive, we take it to Him and do not let it destroy our rest and our inner restfulness. We look to the Lord. And so be careful for nothing. Let nothing so shatter your heart, distracting you from your hope in the Lord, distracting you from Christian service, from prayer, and things like those, because you are anxious. Oh, this would be so dishonoring to the Lord, dear friends, to say the least, because God promises to care for us. And so be careful for nothing, in order not to be anxious, shattered up by all kinds of situations, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, pray about everything. If you think you will not pray about that, we don't have the license to be anxious about it then. If you think you'll be anxious about that, then pray about that. If you think you'll be tempted to complain about that, then pray about that. If you'll be tempted to blame somebody about that, then pray about that. You see, then it doesn't really send you down the way of an anxious person. No. And so, my dear friends, in everything, by prayer and supplication, by prayer, that's the regular term for prayer. Prayer for blessing is the general term for prayer. And supplication, it is the word that is often meant with the asking, so that we desire that the evil or the wrath of God be averted, and that the goodness and mercy of the Lord come upon us. It is often pleading for people also. And so that those people we are anxious about, may we pray for, and may we pray all manner of prayer, bringing all manner of things before the Lord. And so, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an ingredient in prayer. It suggests that we believe that God, for Christ's sake, takes our prayers seriously, and that He will answer them according to His will. We thank Him because we truly admire His wisdom and kindness toward us. We thank Him because we know He has power to do whatever He wants to do, if He wills to do it. And so we go to Him with that confidence. We plead and lay our case as earnestly as possible before Him. And yet we are so glad in our hearts that He will take our prayers into account in all that He does. Through Christ our Lord, God so bows, condescends to do this for us. And so in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let that anxious thought be addressed to God. Don't address that to men. Don't complain to men. Tell the Lord. Lay it before Him. Pour your heart to Him. Let him hear your case first and foremost. And leave it there with the Lord. Let your request be made known unto God. Prayer is addressing God. We are not addressing any man. We are not addressing the situation as the charismatics do. We are not addressing the situation ourselves. We are addressing the Lord. And so prayer must be. Let your request be made known unto God. If He is our God, if He has received us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, then our prayers are really acceptable to Him. And so we can pray to Him, and watch it there. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a very powerful promise. The peace of God. This is a special peace. Only He can grant it. No situation, no human being, nothing, absolutely nothing can afford this peace. It is God's. It is God's only to give it. The Lord Jesus Christ calls it, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives," in John chapter 14 and verse 27. And so it is a sense that He's received us, a sense that He values us in Christ, a sense that for Christ's sake we are right before Him, and that there's nothing that keeps us, that keep Him from hearing us and blessing us and bestowing upon us whatever will be good and profitable. It is a calmness that comes from the fact that for Christ's sake, God will answer our prayers in this context. The peace of God, the peace that God values and a sincere interest in us, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is above every idea. It is the way it functions is so inexplicable to human understanding. If you left people to explain it, they will go wrong. And so this is why sometimes some Christians who are trusting in the Lord, some people have looked at them and said that these people are indifferent. Well, they're not indifferent. They are concerned about matters. Oh, but they know where to take it. And so they are. It passes all understanding. Any idea that people have about peace, they have not known the Christian's peace. They've not known this peace that passes all understanding unless they are Christians. And so it is a great blessing. And so it is a peace that passes all understanding. And this is why it passes all understanding. Because it keeps the heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Through Christ. Drawing from Christ. Depending upon Christ. Laying all our hopes upon Christ. Finding Christ as our all in all. We draw this peace, which actually the Greek suggests something like this. It becomes like a garrison, a guard upon our minds and hearts. It's like a building a strong defense wall around the heart and the mind, such as can never be pulled down or broken through. It is like a garrison of old, the old ancient soldiers sent to surround a place and to make sure that nothing enters. This peace of God will so garrison our mind and hearts through Christ, because we look to Christ and draw all from Him. Our minds and hearts will be so shielded around and guarded, so that we have such a peace that no one ever expected that we would have. People who knew our circumstances and knew our troubles and knew our challenges would have been surprised that we are so calm and rested. We are so, we have a sense of well off, being well off in the Lord, and that we look to the Lord for all, because it is such a wonderful peace, and it comes by prayer. It comes by prayer. And the other elements we are speaking about, its purpose is to keep our joy settled. You know, it's all garrisons, so guards our hearts and minds, so that our joy remains untouched. It can be shaken. Troubles may make us agitated sometime, but they cannot entirely take away this joy, this rejoicing in the Lord. It cannot be taken away. If it is, coming through prayer. And we are those who are bringing the cares and the difficulties themselves to the Lord. Then this peace of God will be ours. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. What a privilege this is for us. Oh, dear friends, are we praying people? This is a generation that is losing the grace of prayer. We've become so busy with all manner of things, even Christians, and perhaps even us pastors are becoming rather too busy and are more interested in talking about all manner of things than really going to the Lord in prayer. My dear friends, so much would have been done if we gave ourselves to prayer, like the hymn that we sometimes sing. If we have just stopped complaining and really telling others about our troubles and complaining about our challenges, and have rather turned them into prayer, how much we would have known by way of answers to prayer. God has put so much upon prayer. If we are His, and if we are laying hold upon Christ, if we are seeing the Lord Jesus Christ truly as our all, and His cause as our chief interest, and we desire truly to honor Him, then our prayers will have such gracious efficacy to bring peace into our own hearts and a settled joy, that we can be those rejoicing in all circumstances, no matter what. We can be cheerful. We can be calm. We can be sweetly calm within ourselves. And then let's come to this final one, verse 8. Finally, as it were, the thing that Apostle Paul wants to conclude with, he touches on here, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, regulate your thoughts. Regulate your thoughts. Know the things we are permitted to think about and the things we are not permitted to think about. Know the way a Christian thinks. Know the way a Christian processes everything at the mental level. Know it and practice it so that we will not be easily shaken by situations. Then our joy will be settled. Our rejoicing will be firm in the Lord. Whatsoever things, so these are the things given unto us, whatsoever things are true, things that are sincere and true, never, never for any reason be ready to believe lies and hearsays. Oh, friends, you would disturb yourself for nothing. Desire truth. May we have a heart that says, I want to know the truth. I want to know what God has said. I want to know what is really the case in any matter. I will not allow myself to be carried about by hearsays and by opinions of men. I will rather seek truth and that which is sincere before the Lord. Oh, think about whatever is genuine. Anything that is a lie and a pretense and a mere cover-up, oh, don't give thought to that, friends. It will disturb our own peace. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are grave or worthy. We sometimes translate that word, that which is seemingly or seemly or proper. Whatsoever things are honest, grave and serious. So we do not want to be light-hearted people. Some people think they can make themselves happy by ever cracking jokes on end. Since they can go around and talk about light things and then it makes them happy. I remember one man who was a comedian as well as a talk show host years ago. And he makes a lot of people laugh. And then he said that when he went home, his own children thought that he was so boring. So in other words, even though he makes other people laugh so much, when he gets to his house was very boring. And so, my dear friends, you cannot make the heart happy by merely going about telling tales and light things. There are truly some light, decently light things around there that we may all talk about briefly. But oh, may the substance of our conversation be things that are grave and find pleasure in deep things of God, in deep things of Scripture, in deep things of the Savior and His dealings with us, of Christian life, and of the service of Christ. May these things be our interest. Whatsoever things are just or fair, oh, may our thoughts be on this. Whatsoever things are pure, undefiled and clean, may we not take interest in either in words or in thoughts, things that are questionable and unclean, things that are lovely things that portray love and point to it. Let us not allow hateful thoughts and hateful feelings and suspicious thoughts towards others. It will come back to hit us and rob us of our own rejoicing. Whatsoever things are of good report, things that have the tendency to maintain a good name. That's what it means. Not things that are for vain glory, no, or popular applause. I do not things that will make me popular. I do not seek a platform to show off myself, and I'm scheming and thinking about this. Well, if I fall into that as a Christian, I will spoil my own joy. No, we want to see Christ magnified. Things that are of good report, things that are truly will exalt the things of our dear Savior. Whatsoever things that are of any virtue, things that are manly or deserves, yes, things that shows courage, things that deserve praise. He says also, if there be any praise, things that are praiseworthy among Christians, think about these things. Let's regulate our thoughts, and by the grace of God, we will keep our hearts ever rejoiced. Let's process things. You can never be too spiritual. Don't be deceived by the lie of Satan. You can never be too spiritual. When you want to process everything scripturally and everything from God's perspective, that's exactly how a Christian should live. And so don't be deceived by Satan saying, oh, you are being too spiritual. Oh, think up by yourself. Oh, just reason through on your own. Just face things up as it is ordinary is. Don't do that, my dear friends. You are a Christian. Process things always as a Christian, looking for some scriptural light to be thrown upon it, a scriptural principle to guide you in all things. Process everything in that way spiritually. Give spiritual response to everything because you are a Christian. And so, my dear friends, all these things will let us be those who are always rejoicing by the grace of God. We cleave to Christ. The things of Christ and his church are dear to us. We seek grace to be moderate in all that we do, in our affections and passions. We regulate all that. We give ourselves to prayer, and God promises to bless us with his peace, and we regulate our thoughts. May the Lord help us in these things, dear friends. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, help us to be truly rejoicing people because we are cleaving to Thee and drawing our all from Thee. Oh, help us, Lord, to be truly spiritual men and women, processing everything as Christians, processing everything from the perspective of Scripture, desiring to honor Thee. Oh, bless us, we pray. That as a church, each one of us, in spite of the challenges we may be facing and the trying circumstances we face, may have our hearts restful and calm in the Lord. Oh, bless us and look upon each one of us for our dear Savior's sake and deal kindly with us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Friends, let's close by singing together. You may want to read it on your own. Hymn number 565. Hymn number 565. Rejoice, believer in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can never be overthrown. Hymn number 565.